The Lord for being here this morning. I'm very glad to see everyone that's here. I'm very thankful to be in the Lord's house. I appreciate the songs that we've already sung. I really enjoyed them. It's a blessing to me. And I enjoy living for the Lord. I've not lived for the Lord. And it is not fun. I have a thought. I'd like to write a title on the board. Beware of dogs. And I did not get the inspiration for this message from walking into a customer's house. But I did go into a customer's house a while back, and there was a dog I very much needed to be aware of. And it was not, they did not tell me, and thankfully the Lord protected me. But first I'd like to read a scripture. Of course, there's a scripture that says, beware of dogs. I would appreciate your prayers this morning. That's not the one we're going to read first, but we will read it in a minute. I'd like to start in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Appreciate your prayers this morning. The Lord will help us to understand what He wants to tell us today. This is 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in the first verse. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so I'd just like to start with that as kind of a foundation that the Lord wants each of us. The Lord has grace for us. And we hear about the grace of God. And He wants us to take that. There's another scripture that says, grow in grace. He wants us to grow in His favor and His understanding and all the things that He has to teach us and in the victories that we have and in the all the different situations in life that are too difficult for us and the people that we deal with that maybe we need wisdom and situations where there's interpersonal relationships and the way that we spread the gospel and basically everything in life, the Lord has grace for us. And so He wants us to be strong in that grace, to take it and to not be weak in it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? To where we have the grace, or we're able to take the full measure of the grace that's available to us. Well, that takes some doing on our part. The doing really is on the part of the Lord, because He supplies the grace, you see. But there is a part that we have to do in order to access it, to make it available to us, to stand. We heard some scriptures this morning about stand with I had it memorized when I was a boy, but it talked about taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all of those things. And by the way, that is not a way to what he's talking about is not a defensive war. It's an offensive war against Satan, against the powers of darkness. Sometimes I think we try to fight a kind of a defensive war where we just sit cowered over here and we hope that we have enough on hand to withstand whatever the devil's going to throw at us, and we just kind of duck and we dodge. No, the Lord has battles for us to go and conquer, to go and fight, to go and push back the enemy in situations where he has come in. And so it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You, this is a personal thing. Everyone, it's not just talking, Paul wrote this to Timothy, but it's not just to Timothy. It's to every one of us that we are to be strong in the grace that Christ Jesus supplied. That we do everything that we can to maintain and lay hold of and keep that measure, the full measure of grace that Jesus has for you and me. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So now we'll go to Philippians, the third chapter, and the second verse. It says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. So, the early church was troubled by people that wanted to come in and subvert the gospel of Christ. And it's still that way, but there are different ways in which that is done. Back in that way, they had influences from paganism that they had to overcome, that they had to refute. They also had influences from what was called Judaizing teachers. People that would come in and say, you've still got to keep the law of Moses, still got circumcision, you've got to keep all this, you've got to keep the feast, you've got to do this. And Paul said, let them come in, let them be, if they want to worship God, let them come in, but we're not. But there's a spirit there, okay? And in the very way that he says, beware of the concision. If you read different commentators on that, almost every single commentator, or maybe every commentator that I read, said that this word concision is actually a very degrading term. What it means is people that came in and they wanted to base their confidence in the flesh, in something literal, in something that was not something other than Jesus Christ, something other than His power and His grace. This says, the verse we read in the at the first said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There were people that were coming in among them. We're not talking about people that have no profession at all, but they were coming in and they were trying to bring in their own version of the gospel. And it involved shortcutting or ignoring what Jesus Christ came to bring. And so they the word concision actually means, it actually has a connotation similar to where in Leviticus it said, you shall make no cuttings in your flesh. And Paul was saying that these people which were doing the will of God, now because they have rejected Jesus Christ and they're trusting in this over here, they are in essence doing some of the very same things that God said not to do. They're putting their trust in something else. They are actually in effect under the influence of another spirit. And so we know that there are many spirits in the world today. But it says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now the word dog is used several times in the New Testament. In Revelations, it says, blessed are they which keep His words and are able to enter into the city. I'm not quoting that right because it says, but it says, for without are dogs and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. This word dog was very familiar to the Jews. They called the Christians dogs. They also called the heathens dogs. It meant someone who is of no value, of reprobate, something with, I'm not even sure what all is included into it, but I think we know fairly what Paul meant here without having to try to eke out every detail of it. It says, beware of dogs. Somebody that doesn't have the and it's not even really the people, but he said to beware. Now, remember, the first scripture that we read said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, remember, we're not going to turn there, but Jesus told His disciples, He said, don't be afraid of those that kill the body. Well, if we're going to beware of dogs, I would say that people that would kill you for your for your belief, that would classify as a dog, would it not? Somebody that is against the gospel of Jesus Christ, somebody that is totally opposed to what you're trying to do, I would say that would classify as being a dog. Jesus said, don't be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And so then, in this verse, it says, beware of dogs. All right? We're going to talk a little bit more about exactly what that means in a little bit. If we go to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse. We're going to kind of start in the middle of a thought here, but it's not that thought that I want. It says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then here's this verse that we already mentioned, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The Lord has grace that he supplies, but there is a certain part that is up to us that we have to choose to grow in it, to maintain it, to have the fullest measure of it that we can. And so 2 Peter said, in essence, the same thing that Paul said, beware of dogs. Dogs, in what he was saying is that there are people that are going to come in that are going to have spirits about them that maybe they say, I am of Jesus. But, as Paul said in another place, in works they deny him, being reprobate, full of, and then he lists a long list of evil deeds and evil propensities, tendencies that they had to subvert the doctrine of Christ. Paul said, beware of that. Why is that? Why do we need to even worry about them? Jesus said, don't be afraid of those that kill the body. Don't be afraid. You know, I can go out among people and I don't have to be afraid that somebody else has the power to take away my salvation. It's between me and the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the assurance that I'm saved. Nobody can take that away from me. I don't have to be afraid of what other people can do. But what I have to beware of is spirits that are in other people and in the world where I can... It's possible if I do... I'm trying to... If Lord help me here. I don't want to be off balance here. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Then it says, but grow in grace. Growing in grace is my responsibility. It is also something that is entirely between me and the Lord, which means that I have, even, it's my responsibility, but also I don't need... I'm not dependent on somebody else to grow in grace. I can grow in grace if I'm by myself on an island somewhere. Paul, John on the Isle of Patmos grew in grace. People that are in solitary confinement in prison can grow in grace. They can have their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. However, there is a danger that instead of growing in grace,
We can be led away with the error of the wicked. There are people that have doctrines and things that are of a spirit that is not like Jesus, that will lead us away from being like Jesus, that will cause us to lose. Instead of growing in grace, we shrink in grace. And Paul said, don't do that. You need to grow in grace. That's your responsibility. That's why he said, beware of dogs. You're going to have to make a separation at times so that you can grow in grace. Because growing in grace is your own personal responsibility. It's something that when you get to heaven, when you get to the judgment, you're not going to have the option of telling the Lord, I only grew in grace this much. Because there were people in my life that capped it off. They kept me from it. I was offended. I was led astray. No, Paul said, you need to make a distinction. And when you discern that somebody, you know, it wouldn't do any good for me to go to somebody and say, I can't fellowship with you anymore because the scripture says, beware of dogs. Can you imagine how that would go over? It would not. And you know, in my mind, I have never thought of somebody as they're just a dog in every sense. You know, the scripture's really, if you really get down to it, the scripture's really not talking about people at all. It's talking about the spirits that inhabit those people, the systems. Do you know that there are people that are very well-meaning? And not only that, but everybody still has a soul. And everybody is somebody that Jesus wants to give opportunity to for salvation. But there are people who have been deceitful in their own selves, that have had opportunities and rejected them. Does that mean I reject them too and say, well, they are bound for hell? There is no chance? No, but we need to make a distinction and say, I need to beware of dogs. There are things that I cannot imbibe in myself. And so therefore, there is a separation that I'm going to make because there is a danger of being led away with the error of the wicked. That means that there's a time where I'm growing in grace and then there's a time where I'm led away with the error of the wicked. It's not talking about somebody who has always been in sin. It's talking about somebody who has had knowledge and then falls away because they imbibe a spirit that someone else also had. Does that make sense? Nehemiah chapter 6. There are all kinds of things, all kinds of ways that the devil will come in our lifetime. And he'll do it when we're young, and he'll do it when we're old, and he'll do it when we have young children, and he'll do it when times get tough and the days get long and we're tired and we're sick. And the devil doesn't play fair, all right? He doesn't wait until we're strong. He comes whenever he can. And the Lord allows that to a degree. Nehemiah 6 and 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not yet set up the doors upon the gates. Then that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Now consider what was happening here. Nehemiah is a really great book to read. He went and he built the walls of Jerusalem. I think they built it in like 52 days, something like that. You know, you ever read about how they built them? They worked with a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other hand. They had a shovel or a hammer or whatever in one hand. Then they had their sword in the other hand. And that's how they worked. Well, they got the wall built, okay? And it seems like if they get the wall built, then the story's over, right? But no, it's not. The wall was built. They were secure inside the city. It does say that they had not yet set up the doors upon the gates. But a gate is a lot easier to defend than an open city with no walls. And so I would say that they were by that time feeling fairly secure. Well, the devil and his minions were not done with their attempts. And so Sanballat and Geshem, for the purpose, all right, they were souls, but also in the sense that Paul's talking about, these were dogs, all right? And I don't want people to go away from here and say that I think that some people are worthless dogs, all right? I don't want that to happen. Everyone has a soul, and I want everyone to go to heaven. But there are people that are under the bondage and the captivity of Satan, and there's going to have to be a breaking loose and a setting free before they can be of any real use to the Lord and His kingdom. And there are things about those that are a danger to you and me and the work that we're trying to do for the Lord. We need to be aware of that. Now it came to pass, so Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. So I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. So this is what happened. The walls are built. They're secure inside the city. There was no reason for Nehemiah to go outside the city and deal with the foreigners. All right? And you and I have that same situation in our lives. It's not that I'm not going to deal with people in Japan or Germany or somewhere like that. That's not what this is talking about. But there are children of God that have, and I'm not even talking about this group of people here. I'm talking about the salvation that has made a wall for my soul against the enemies of darkness. And there are times when people will come and they will say, I want you to do this. I want you to accept this idea. I want you to just consider this. And I want you to talk to me about this. And sometimes it's a good thing to be able to sit down and talk with people. And I do. And I have many different times. But you know that there are times where it is not just a complete waste of time, but sometimes it is very dangerous for you and I, because there are things that we can imbibe by going to those places. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work. You and I are doing a great work for the Lord. We have this situation, the parallel is almost exact, where the Lord has things for us to do. He has purposes for us to fulfill. And we need to be aware of that before we can really understand this verse. We need to be aware that you and I, no matter what time, age, place we're in, we have a work to do for the Lord. And we need to understand what it is. Sometimes we might not understand it, but if we don't, we need to start seeking and say, Lord, what is a place for me to fulfill? And when we realize what that place is, we need to stick with it. And we need to accomplish it. And we need to get good at it. And we need to perfect our craft, so to speak, with the help of the Lord. Do the very best we can in it. And the enemy will send one distraction after another and say, turn aside here and do this. Why don't you do this? This would be a good thing to do for... But no. Nehemiah said, you know what? I'm doing a great work. If I come and I talk to you all about this, the work's going to cease. And so, why should I do that? I'm not going to come. Said they tried four times. They sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. So that didn't work for Nehemiah, okay? I'm not going to waste time doing that. So it didn't work. Then, in the fifth verse, then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand.
I wonder what Nehemiah thought when Sanballat and his guys, every time, after a while, he starts saying, what's he want? You know what? It's not going to be anything good, whatever it is. That, you know, that's the first thing. And I don't want to just narrow this down to people this morning. And I don't really even want to focus on people at all, but I want to focus on spirits. There are times when the devil can come to you and start talking in your head and say, you know, that really wasn't fair, was it? What happened to you? You know that there's a time, it's not time at that time to say, is that a reasonable thought or not? Should I be offended? I have a choice. I'm going to get offended at this. I'm going to turn aside from what I'm doing and I'm going to bask in my self-pity for a little bit. Whatever it is. We face all kinds of different things. I'm going to do that. You know that when voices are in our head, and you know that's where most of the battles in our life are fought, at least mine are, we need to identify where that voice is coming from. Whether it's in our head or whether it's talking to somebody else or whatever it is, we need to identify what it is. And if it's from Sanballat's servant, so to speak, we're done. All right? I'm not going to have anything. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't care what you have to say about that. I don't. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about being harsh with people. I don't have that in view. What I'm talking about is not being led away with the error of the wicked. I'm talking about not being distracted to where we don't do the work the Lord calls us to do. Some people can go down a rabbit hole for years, and it's something that the Lord called them to do this over here, but they're over here chasing this because they feel like they just got in the situation where they had to, and they didn't want to offend this person, and so they're over here chasing this over here, and the Lord's got this project that He said, I want you to do this for me. And instead, they're distracted. So Sanballat sent the servant and with an open letter. I'm kind of surprised the letter's even written, that he even opened the letter and read it. I think I probably would have just told him, who is that? Is that Sanballat's servant? I don't care what he's got to say. Send him back. And it said, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king, according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. We want to talk to you. We want you to lay aside what you're doing. We want you to come talk to us. That's what it all boiled down to. He tried it four times different way. It didn't work. So now he's trying a fear tactic. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it not be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. You ever had this happen to you before? I certainly have. Where we get distracted by the fear that what I'm doing is going to be taken the wrong way. And so maybe the Lord told me to do this work over here. You know, Nehemiah had that. He had that in his, he knew the Lord had told him to do it. Now, if Nehemiah had no inkling that the Lord had told him to do it, then he might have been able to be swayed by it. And if you and I, this is the first key, when we're working for the Lord, we need to identify what the Lord wants us to do. And we need to seek Him until we know what that is. When we know what the Lord wants us to do, we need to do it. And not be distracted by, you know, we can be doing this and then somebody come and say, you know what, I think you're doing this for gain, or I think you're doing this for a deceitful purpose, or I think you're doing this so that you'll look good in front of people, or whatever it is. Do you know that you're going in your work for the Lord, people are going to have the wrong idea about what you do. Not everybody. If everybody has the wrong idea, there's probably really a problem. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that there will be people. Do you know that if you
If you chase that rabbit hole and you try to please these people over here that have the wrong idea about what, you know what you're going to do? You're going to upset another group of people over here. And they're going to have maybe a wrong or maybe a right idea about what you're doing. They're going to be offended. And then you go and try to appease these people over here. And now this group of people over here is offended. Everybody's different, all right? And so this person said, you're going to look bad. It looks like you're going to rebel. We think that's what you're going to do. And so we are going to... We're going to report it to the king. So why don't you come talk? We want to understand exactly what you're trying to do here. Well, that's not what they were trying to do. They didn't want to understand. They hated the Jews. That's what it boiled down to. And so Nehemiah said, no. You know, sometimes we're going to have to just say, I'm sorry. This is what the Lord told me to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm sorry that you don't understand what's happening here. And you know, we can take time sometimes and explain and say, you know what, I'm trying to do this. But you know, may the Lord give us the spirit of discernment when we are dealing with people to discern the motive. If it's somebody that has a spirit about them that is trying to just undermine all of our work for the Lord, and those spirits exist, may the Lord give us discernment to know when to say, I'm sorry, this is what the Lord wants me to do. So that didn't work. So in the 10th verse, it said, afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. I wonder, you ever think about what the tone of voice of some of these people is? I just wonder if he came with a kind of a tremor in his voice. And, oh, this is so urgent. Let's go to the house of God within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. And so this is actually kind of, it's almost like they're, that the enemy is pitting two of his minions against each other for the benefit of conquering Nehemiah. This guy came and said, you've upset. This is a little bit of conjecture here, all right? But I'm guessing this is what he did. He said, you've really upset Sanballat and Tobiah and their servants. And they've tried to talk to you 5 times. And you are so stubborn and you won't listen. And now I'm afraid they're going to come and kill you. And you know, he was hired by the very same people. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is... He said, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat has hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin. In other words, be led away with the error of the wicked. And that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. All right. So it was a really sneaky setup what they were doing here. Do you know that that is happening in a lot of the Christian world as we speak? Do you hear what this said? It said that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. If we can stand and be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we don't have anything to fear from all of the works of darkness and all the people that can come against us. Does it not seem to you like in the world today, like there's a collusion of evil forces against Christianity? I marvel at the way that it's happening. People that should be enemies of each other by all logic are coming together and they're combining their forces and they're focusing on, they all have one thing in common. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, is their slogan. And they collude and they hate Christianity. You know what the very worst thing that we can do as Christians is? to cave and in one way or another and let the devil take advantage of us in that way. Because you know, that's really not what our downfall necessarily will be. It will be the occasion of an evil report. The scripture says, talks about being sound in the faith, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. In either 1st or 2nd Peter, I can't remember, I think it's in 1st Peter, it says that if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. On their part, evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. This is what the problem, the great problem of Christianity in the world today that they are facing is, that they have given, too many people have given the enemy an occasion to bring a reproach. All right? But if we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we have nothing to fear. If we can avoid listening to the forces of darkness and all the voices that want to come and distract us, see, because it's a two-step process. It's a multifaceted plan that the enemy has. He will get us to be distracted here, and that really is not our downfall, so to speak, but that is the occasion that will trip us up. This Proverbs has a lot to say about that. He said, be not, I'm not going to turn there, I've just got it written down, I'll read it. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and get a snare to thy soul. Because an angry man, a furious man, somebody like that, and you know, we could lump in all kinds of things in that category. Somebody that has a propensity to be extremely dishonest. Somebody that is very cruel. Somebody that is very rebellious against the ways of God. And is somebody that has a very loose spirit. Those are all, I would say that those, you could say the same words about all of them. Don't be too involved with somebody like that, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grow in grace and in the measure of the stature. I can't quote it particularly, but it says, you can be led away with the error of the wicked, with somebody else that has imbibed a spirit. You spend too much time with that. You know that a while back I had a check in my spirit because there was a cult that I was really doing some research on. And I started researching it, and I was curious, and I started reading about it. Do you know that I felt something attack my spirit because of that? There was something there that started working on me. And I'm not the only one. Andrea said something about that a while back. There was someone we were involved with that was involved in some very, we highly suspected, 99%, some very wicked activities. They came and we dealt with them and we just did some business. But you know, there was an attack from the devil because of that. In those sins, they're dogs. They're dogs. It's not to say, it's a really strong word, but they have a soul. And it says, Jesus said, be kind to the unthankful and to the froward. Because that's, you know, we should be kind and we should love and we should take the gospel. But to yoke up with them and to have fellowship with them is something of a different matter. And I'm not talking about fellowship in the sense of, you don't just believe just like I do, then we're not going to have, we can't sing together, we can't praise you. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about when we discern that there is somebody that has things that will subvert the doctrine of Jesus Christ, we are not to let that get a foothold in our lives, in our congregations, whatever sphere of influence that we have, whatever way of life that we are in, we have to have boundaries in those situations. In talking about the what I dealt with a while back personally. Do you know there's a scripture that says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." And I want to refer back to this verse. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Be capable. Be full of understanding. These other things over here that are not like, you know, that are not like God, there are some things that we have to learn some, and we have to be educated in some ways. But just to do it for the sake of being curious, or it's a good way to pass the time, there's a danger in that. There is something that to look at, boy, that's evil. That's really evil. And to feed on it and to watch it. There is a danger of being entangled ourselves with the very same kind of spirits, according to the scriptures. Now, I want to read a scripture in Matthew, 7th chapter. It says in the 6th verse, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." So this is already been fairly explained by Nehemiah himself. Nehemiah, you know, you and I can pray and we can say, "Lord," I think there's a song about that, "Lord, send your finger and touch them today." And then it said that the song, the way the song goes, "I heard and I listened and I heard him say, 'You are the finger of God, don't you see?'" You know somebody who is in need. Point them to Calvary. Show them the way. You are the finger of God today. And the Lord uses you and I to accomplish His purpose in the earth. And so with that knowledge, it is imperative that we be not distracted from the purpose that the Lord calls us to. And so it says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine." May the Lord give us discernment to know where to concentrate our efforts. There was, I know personally, there was a time where there was something, a situation that I was dealing with, and I wanted to give a voice to this side over here, and so I listened and I listened. And there was, I felt like that every time that I involved myself with this, that the time that I spent and the effort that I spent all went down the drain. It was all wasted. There was no purpose to it. And so I started praying. I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And you know, the Lord gave me this scripture. "Don't give that which is holy unto the dung. Don't cast." You know what that means is that you have possession. If you're a child of God, you have possession of some holy things. You have the gospel to take to people. You have things that the Lord, we talked and gave a Bible study a few weeks ago about being a steward of what the Lord's given us. We have things that are not unlimited supply. They're not infinite. We have a measure of health, and we have a measure of money, and we have a measure of all kinds of different resources. Some people have more of this kind and less of this kind, but we all have some things. We have our mind. We have our reasoning capability. We have some people are good at dealing with people, and some are not so good. And some people are really good at making business deals, and I don't know. God gives different people different abilities. But those things are things that the scripture says, "Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Those are things that are given unto us to be caretakers of. And so when we waste it on something which there's no profit, it's wasted. There's a time to say, to go and we take the gospel and we spend time and we, but you know, there is also a time to say, that's enough. I can't, I'm here. We can still pray. We still pray for him. We want to pray for him. But there is a time that the scripture said, talks about offenses within the church. And he said, if there's a person that won't listen, first you go to him alone. And if he won't listen to you, then take two or three more. And I think there are so many, such a perfect way that the Lord laid out. You know, I believe that part of the reason that he said to bring more people in, first he said go to him alone, because a lot of differences can be sorted out that way. Don't need to bring other people in. Don't need to air all that out in the open for everybody to see. But if it doesn't accomplish what's supposed to happen, then you take two or three more. I think part of the purpose in that is because you, as the one that feels offended, might be the one in the wrong. And so he said, let's get two or three more people that every word, your word and their word, may be established. We're going to figure out what's right. If that doesn't work, there's still another plan. You take it to the church. Tell it to the church. You know, I'm not even going to say almost. I think that all problems between people that are professing Christians, that are true Christians, I'll say, all problems between people that are Christians would be solved if we follow this blueprint, because Jesus does not give plans that don't work. And so I believe that if we would follow this the way that he laid it out, and spend more time doing it this way and less time backbiting and holding grudges and that kind of thing, that we would see a drastic increase in unity and fellowship and harmony. I think that would happen. But he said, after that, if that doesn't work, then let him be to you as a heathen and as a publican. That means that there are boundaries. I can't have the kind of fellowship with this person that I wish I could have. I can't manufacture it. You can't manufacture fellowship. You can't manufacture a relationship. It can only be at the level that it can be. The Lord helps and everything, but there are people that you have to draw boundaries on and say, this is all I can do. This is all I can do. Doesn't mean I'm not going to pray. I'm going to pray for them in my closet. I'm not going to go to them and say, you're a dog or whatever. I'm not even going to go to them and say, I'm sorry, I'm done with you. Because we're really not. We're only limiting for their sake and ours what we can do. That's why it says, neither cast your pearls before swine. And so we need to be accomplishing God's will. And why is that? Well, we'll go back to Ephesians 6 and 10 that we've already talked about a little bit this morning. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay? We need to get this ingrained in our minds. Whatever we're dealing with, whatever confrontation we're in, whatever person we're talking, we're not, when there is something that comes against our spirit, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We don't have a personal quarrel with any person. The scripture says, honor all men. There is a level of honor that is due to every person. You got people up in the government that you voted against and you don't like. There is a certain level of honor that they have. Does that mean that I'm going to close my eyes and force myself to say, I believe that they are a spiritual giant? No. But there's a certain level of honor that we give them. There's a certain level of respect that all people deserve that we have an obligation to give. But at the very same time, we need to recognize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but there is something we are wrestling against. We're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we have to, as we learn how to grow in grace and avail ourselves of the grace, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we have to also follow the scripture that says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That includes all the people, all the wicked people, all the people that have bad spirits, all of those. It says to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Lord, help us to figure out, to be filled with the Spirit of God, where we can discern how to deal with people without wounding the people. We fight the spirits. We don't fight the people. All right? Now, and so there are many, many scriptures. I'm not going to read them all about boundaries. I think we've probably covered that well enough. I'll just read one more really quick. It says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. It says, if any man teach otherwise, this is 1 Timothy 6:3. I'll just read it. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Then it says, from such withdraw thyself. I don't believe that this scripture, and I think we can prove this by other scriptures, I don't believe that this scripture means that we have, that we excommunicate them in a way, we don't deal with them anymore. We're not, if I see them broke down on the side of the road, oh, they're, they are, I'm free from my responsibility. They have rejected Jesus, and so I'm going to reject them and their flat tire. No, I believe the Lord wants us to have a kindly disposition toward all of them, because the Lord still shines on them and he still sends rain on the just and the unjust. We have a responsibility to be pitiful, to be courteous, as the scripture says. But when it says withdraw thyself, there is a boundary that we're going to have to set, because if we don't, we're going to risk the chance of being led away with the error of the wicked. In Titus, the first chapter, the seventh verse, I'm almost done, if you'll bear with me here. Titus 1:7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, wholly temperate, holding fast the faithful word. This is almost a repeat, all right? Holding fast the faithful word. This is the sound, grow in grace, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. These are words that have already been said. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. You hear the part that said whose mouths must be stopped? Now, I don't believe at all that it's talking about that when they start talking, we've got to go and bind them and gag them. Nope, hush, you hush. We're not going to hear that. But really, what we've got to do is withdraw from their influence, all right? I'm not going to throw somebody on the floor and gag them if they start saying things in our chapel that is contrary to the Word of God. But I will tell you what I have seen. And I remember at Monarch a while back, someone got up that had some things to say. And it was very evident that it was somebody that had a false spirit. And I remember the minister that was responsible for the service that day. I had known this person all my life, nearly. One of the kindest, gentlest people I've ever seen. Never saw... Nobody's perfect, and I know that. But I didn't detect... He was a man of God. And I saw this person as... This other person started to speak, and he had a microphone. And the minister said abruptly, he said, "Consider ourselves dismissed." And he made a signal to the mic guys in the back to shut the mic off. I'm guessing that guy got a little bit offended. But there was a spirit there that had to be stopped. They didn't throw him on the floor. They didn't tackle him. They didn't really even, they didn't do anything rude. They said, "That's enough." May the Lord help us to know how to limit the influence of ungodly spirits in our lives. To know when to speak and how to speak and how to deal with others. You know, Jesus, we talk about Jesus and the way that he dealt with people. In 1 Peter 2 and 21, it's one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." You know, it's very easy for us. You know, Christianity is a bunch of fine lines. That's what it is. You cannot, with an unregenerated heart, figure out how to be a Christian. It's not going to happen. Jesus said you must be born again. You've got to have a change in your life. But once we have that change in our life, we are able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to discern how to walk those fine lines. That's what Christianity is. I believe that those fine lines, that the reason that Christianity is composed of fine lines is so that it cannot be successfully imitated by somebody that doesn't have the Lord, doesn't want us to have happy, fulfilled lives apart from Him. There's no way to do it. And so He made it to where Christianity and the things of the gospel are fine lines. And I have seen so many times things being handled in a way that was not good, and somebody will rail on somebody else and they think they're right and this other person's wrong, and so they use it as an occasion to be very carnal and fleshly. May the Lord help us not to do that. But I will tell you what else Jesus did. It said that He didn't rail. He didn't threaten. He was gentle. He was meek. He was lowly. But there was a time when Peter came to Jesus. Jesus was talking about what was going to happen to him. He said, "Going to be put to death." And Peter said, "Oh, it's not going to happen to thee. Be it far from thee." And Jesus rebuked him very sharply. Some of the sharpest words I've ever heard. Read that he said. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things that be of God. You savor the things that be of men." I'm just going to say right now, I don't know that I could ever say those words and say them in the right spirit. And so I haven't said those words. But you know that Jesus wasn't against Peter. Peter, he told him later, he said, "I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not. When thou art encouraged, strengthen thy brethren. Simon, Simon, the devil hath desired, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But, and so we know that Jesus was not against Peter. He was not against Judas either, alright? He gave Judas opportunities, and I believe that he extended the hand of invitation to him on so many different occasions. And the Lord will do that to us and to everyone. And if He does, should we not? We are an extension of the Lord's will. if we are in His will. We are His fingers, His hands. We do His bidding. Are we going to go to somebody and cut them off? No, but at the very same time, Jesus rebuked the spirit that was there. And we may not even say a word or have to say a word, but when we identify that there is a spirit at work that is not like the Lord Jesus Christ, it may even be somebody that we have confidence in, but there is something. You know, Peter was not of the devil. Peter was following Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. We may, and this is at the beginning, we wrote the title, Beware of Dogs. Nobody is a dog in every way. Everybody has something in them that cries out for God, that wants God. God put it in them. We need to recognize that. We need to give every opportunity for them to be able to be saved. But Peter came and he said all this, and Jesus said, that is something that is foreign to my plan. It is something that it's evil, it's wicked. Don't follow that. Get that out of your heart. We need to be focused on the Lord's will, not what feels good for us. And so Paul said that there are people that suppose, let me just take that scripture. There's so many different ways. What if somebody came to me and started wanting me and said, hey, I want you... let me just make up a scenario real quick. I want you to partner up with me in a Facebook ministry, all right? Joseph Gellenbeck and whoever. We're gonna have this group. We're gonna we'll take turns and we'll put a lesson on there and so I put something and then I realized that this other person that I've partnered up with is teaching that the Lord, this is something that's popular out in the world, okay? I'm just going to pick on this one thing. The Lord wants, if you follow the Lord, He's going to give you a new car and a new house and all this stuff. The prosperity gospel, all right? This is what Paul said, supposing that gain is godliness. It said, from such withdraw thyself. Not just so the water won't be muddied for the non-believers, but for yourself also, so that you're not led away with the error of the wicked. There is a danger. Now, would I say that that person's not saved, that other preacher or whatever? No, I wouldn't say that. Of course, if he says, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, yes, I'm willing to accept that. Yes, if he wants to meet and pray with me, yeah, I'll do that. Wants to talk about something with me? Yeah, I'll do that. If he wants to study the Bible with me? Yeah, I'll do that. But there are things and limitations that we're going to have as Christians to where we are not led away with the error of the wicked. I hope that this is making some sense this morning. May the Lord help us. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, we won't turn there, but it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Maranatha. Which means, let him be accursed. Our Lord cometh. That anathema, I believe, means let him be accursed. And Maranatha means our Lord cometh. Now, this is talking about somebody that has rejected the gospel. Somebody that has... It doesn't even necessarily mean I'm not going to take the gospel to him anymore. It doesn't mean I'm not going to pray for him anymore. But in our mind, there has to be a separation. Did you know that after Jesus died, he died in around 30, 33 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, completely destroyed. Before Jerusalem was destroyed, there were warnings that went out to the Christians, flee the city. Flee the city. Do you know? They did. And history records that not one single Christian was inside Jerusalem when it fell. They all departed. They were gone. There were people in there that got destroyed. Did it mean that the Christians did not love them? No. But they wouldn't go. And that is, with you and I, we're going to find that people will not go, in a sense, will not listen to sound doctrine, will not heed the gospel, will not be submissive to the Lord. We can pray We can entreat them. We can speak to them. But we can't make them go with us. There's a point where we're going to have to say, not let him be accursed as in the sense of, I want him to be accursed, but he's accursed. And that should spur our prayers for them more. Our Lord's coming. The judgment's coming. And so that's what the Lord wanted. I believe the Lord wanted me to share that this morning. So y'all pray for me.